Now, from verse 10 to verse number 13, we have the submissiveness of the sheep. We have the strength of the bullock. Now we have the submissiveness of the sheep. That's a very precious thought, isn't it? You just simply the lamb or the sheep and think on this aspect of the burnt offering. Now, I want to point out to you that while in this passage the bullock is first, what predominates is the lamb. Now, the reason why I say that is this. There are passages that I have read, I think, carefully, where I see the distinction between Leviticus and Numbers. That is, if you compare Leviticus 23, for example, with Numbers 28 and 29, you would learn what I'm trying to bring out now. That predominantly in this Levitical book, it is the lamb. In Numbers, with the wilderness before us, the bullock takes precedence. And so that accounts for our appreciation. If we think of the one that was here for the mind of God, with all the strength of his being, accomplishing the mind of God in spite of and in the presence of all the evil that surrounded him, then we see the might of that blessed one in relation to all that might have opposed and did oppose. Right? But when we think of the land, we think of something more sophisticated. A lamb isn't used to plow. A lamb isn't used to thresh. Is it? So, we are coming now into something more passive. We're coming into something more conducive to the very atmosphere of the sanctuary. You know, beloved, that's why it's a lamb for the burnt offering. Morning. And that is why when we come to Revelation, we're entering into the majesty of those unsullied courts. John sees a lamb. A lamb. No. A lamb. So you can see there's much to learn. Now, in the lamb submissiveness, we think of all that was manifested in the Lord Jesus in relation to a lamb like kind. So much sin, so precious, that I trust we will be able to grasp it in his grace. Then the goat. We're going to see more of the goat later, of course, but it's interesting that it is included in the burnt offering. Don't despise that, or don't forget it, because it's not so much now the strength, it's not so much now the submissiveness, but it's now the stateliness of Christ. The stateliness of Christ. And it brings us, of course, to the goat, Proverbs 30. There are three things, yea, four, that are stately or comely in their going. And one of them, of course, is the sheeple. Proverbs 30, 29, 31. But you know, I'm going to try and entertain your thoughts with that, engage your thoughts with that, in relation to our Lord Jesus. When the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple, he opted to cast himself down. Now, I'm sure you have seen or you know that the goat and this range of animal is particularly evil to tame
the precipitous point and stand firm on a part or on a commodity that personally I would feel quite good. But her chance. And it seems to be able to hold to the very rock. Many, many pictures have been taken of the boat in such a precipitous position. Father, that's the Lord Jesus. Just let us venture a supposition that is spoken in the movement, I trust, as reverently as I can make it. What would have happened if he had obeyed? I just want you to see him standing on that pinnacle of the temple, like the goat, sitting in his throne. He would not cast himself down. Now, if he had cast himself down, it was impossible. I endorse that fully. But I say, if he cast himself down, then the whole structure of the kingdom of God. Now when we come to the end of his life, he's nailed to the cross. We're looking at those same feet. We're looking at that same person. And now he's transfixed to the cross of Calvary. And we sing rightly, it wasn't the nails that held him there. But we have to see that they were there. When now he's on the cross, what is the cry of the devil from the foot of the cross as it was on the temple? Come down. You see, cast thyself down. Now it's come down. Brethren, is there a point of adoration this morning that he's like the bull? Firm. At the most precipitous points, he stands with all the glory, with all the firmness. Now, if you think of that, if those thoughts come into your soul as you read your Bible, then you are being touched, or you will, you are touching this aspect of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is bringing that before you. Don't worry about the technicalities. If the thought crosses your mind as you think of the Lord Jesus when he stood there at that pinnacle and failed in a very common to answer the command of it. Resolutely, in all his power and grace, said no. Then you're thinking of what God wants this man to bring. And if he brings it, he's thinking of one that moves so blessedly before God. That's to die on Calvary. The stiffness. Then says God, maybe that he'd bring a turtle dove. I like that, because the turtle dove is known by its solitude, its solitariness. Always among the olive trees. Very precious, isn't it? You can understand that. You think of the Lord Jesus as he moved in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and did ever those things in the power of the Spirit. The olive tree is the abode of the turtle dove. And it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And it can come before us so freely and so often right throughout the Word of God. And then, realize all that was involved. I used to go to a friend's house and see his father lift the pigeons and put them into a basket. And the father would tell us that this basket is going right away to the south of England, sometimes even to the north of France. Then the moment will come when the basket is open and those birds will fly. And the pigeon will rise right up to the sky, and instinctively turn from them. I used to go back a few days with this little boy, my friend, and his dad lived for the noise of the pigeon on the roof. My beloved, I hope we have that aspect of Christ. You know, John puts that beautifully for us. He puts it in two ways. Two ways. I hope you're cognizant of the passage. He said, I am come from God. And I go back. That's a pigeon. Oh, beloved, think of the strangerhood of Christ. Man, I tell you, I wonder do we enter into it, beloved. He had come from God. Oh, I know he came from Bethlehem. But you know that John has put it clear before us. In the beginning was the Word. And you know that John says about the Savior, quoting his own language, I have come from the Father, and I go back to the Father. And so whether it is God, or whether it is the Father, both aspects are seen beautifully in the Gospel of John, the pigeon-like character. He was a stranger here. He had not come really from Bethlehem. He had not come really from Judea. You and I this morning see him before that. You and I see him in the heart of God. You and I see him dwelling in the bosom of the Father. And you see him coming into the scene. A stranger. You think of all the hostility. And you think of all the evil to which he was subject. All the pressure of that upon such a holy one, away from home, away from home. You think of the instinctiveness of that little bird against storm and wind, against hostile birds in the air. It sets its eye for home. But God says, you can bring this little pigeon and you can present it on the altar. You know, beloved, you can see the realm we're in now. The bullock has 4 feet on earth. The sheep has 4 feet on earth. The goat has 4 feet. But these two, their orbit is in the heaven. Think of all that is essential in this blessed time. nothing broken in the jaw. There's no breaking of bread. There's no breaking of the bread in John 6. He blessed it, but he didn't break it. There's no breaking of the net. And do remember, brethren, when you're quoting scripture, quote it carefully. It doesn't say in John chapter 12 that Mary broke her alabaster box. She didn't. She brought it. She didn't break it. You see, John has captured for us this aspect of the burnt offering. And those things that are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in other Gospels that break the veil, the net, the bread, and so on, are not mentioned in John as such. Because, beloved, David cannot be right. He's there in all the fullness of his person. And I've heard brethren say, well, I might not bring a bullet, but I can just bring a turtle dove. Brethren, that's not the way to speak. There's nothing inferior in these things. Nothing inferior. Because they're speaking of one in which there is nothing inferior. Nothing. We're just looking at aspects, but those aspects are blessedly distinguished. What is here? With the bird, we're looking at the orbit in which it came. And we're looking at the orbit to which he returned. For remember, he's the Lord out of heaven. So as I think of these, I sort of wondering where to draw the line, because the passages are so very present. Now, something else. I want you to notice that the birds lost their feathers. I want you to notice that the animals lost their skin. They weren't put on the altar with all that marked them in their word glory. Mind you, a bird with its feathers is exceedingly beautiful to the natural eye. A bird without its feathers just doesn't look so attractive. Now, brethren, have we got that? What is God looking for? What are we concerned about? As we sit here, 5 minutes from the afternoon, as we sit here, what are we concerned about? If I'm going to get anything practical from this chapter, it's going to be this. The less I think of the outward self, why would I think of the beautiful skin of that world that was without spot, without blemish, that was not to be put on the altar? Will I think of the beautiful plumage of the turtle dove and of the pigeon? If we could just get a practical sight to this, of what the apostle was concerned about, will reach our hearts. He says, the outward man perishes, but the inward is renewed day by day. And that's what we have come to get this at these meetings. The enrichment of the inward, something of God's conception of what is vital and what is great. And that was put on the altar from God. In a sense, stripped of all that is actual duty,
foot of the altar, and it answers to God's entire desire. I trust we appreciate that. And we see it perfectly, Lord. That's what's here. There's nothing of man's outward glory as such. As such. Oh, I know that we would speak of his manhood glory. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking of what is outward in manish character. Nothing in him. That is seen here. But, as far as the law of this burnt offering is concerned, here is something for us. I said recently at a meeting that there was no way in which God gave Levi an inheritance. They had no inheritance. Moses gave them none inheritance. But says the book of Joshua, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 18, those four things that became the inheritance of the Levites. One was this: the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. What does that mean? That means this: the wind, the skin was taken from off the burnt offering. The law of the offering made it clear, and other portions did it, that the skin was to be given. What did he do with that? Well, I would guess, beloved, he'd make a coat. He'd make a coat. And you can see that he becomes characterized by the animal. The coat of the animal becomes his garment. After all, beloved, that's what we want. And that's what the mind of God is. That you and I, that come to Calvary and partake of this sacrifice and enter into the thoughts of God regarding His Son in all their fullness, and thank God for all that He has done for the glory of God and has brought us into such favor. We sing our name to God. That's it. No. You and I have to take on the character of the sacrifice. Behold upon by the Lord Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told this in the practical sections of Colossians and of Ephesians and the way back yonder in Romans chapter 13, as you know. Put on! And you remember, after reading all that tremendous epistle on the person and on the sacrifice of Christ, the Hebrew epistle. Well, I know we probably use it in another way, but I want to use it in a moral sense this afternoon. It says in Hebrews 11:11, they were clothed in sheepskin.
Seven years of the knowledge of Christ. oh, what a challenge. When I am brought to the critical standard by the devil's temptation, how do I stand? When no eye is upon me, but the eye of God, and I think I'm out of the reach of everyone's eye, how then? If you stand as he stood, and if you're marked by that walk as he was walking, then you are wearing the skin. Because in regard to John 5, that's my point. Back to John again. I love the relationship of John's Gospel in this chapter. Where would I get the skin aspect? If I'm going to get a scripture, where am I going to get it? I get it from John 5. Oh, people couldn't see. They didn't love it. And wondrous grace to the man that was made, and manifested his power and raised him to walk. They rebel because he did it on the Sabbath. He said to them, my Father worketh, and I work. You know, beloved, I just wish I could get that. That's it. What he does, I do. All that is in him is in me. When he said that, the rumors about the Sabbath day was only equaled by the convulsion that he claimed. The Son can do nothing on himself. Now, brethren, don't think that we're dealing with divine nature. That's inferiority. Neighbor, just hold it for a minute. But what he saith the Father. So that all that is in that blessed one as God and as is seen in this blessed person, for it says, the Father showeth the Son. So I told you, he has a full comprehension to see and to grasp the mind of God and to walk in absolute conformity. I want to put that on. When I'm aroused by the love of Christ, when I'm disturbed by the patience of Christ. Now, what does that do? That's really bringing us into character. And if it brings us into character, it's bringing us into chapter 2. And I want you to know, beloved, that chapter 2 is not nature. Now I have to be very clear. You can ponder my language as much as you will, and I want you to do that. Because what here is not the nature of Christ in Leviticus 2, it's the character of Christ. And that character, you know, we are strange fellows, aren't we? We very, very rarely, I think we all agree, we very, very rarely see the beauty of our brethren in character. Unless they're subject to suffering. All right?
patient mother with an ill child. We didn't know that the mother was patient all along, of course. But when the child becomes ill, or sorrow touches the heart, or deep anxiety, or trouble, or difficulty arises, then we observe the conduct, the characters of all our brethren and our sisters in the trial. We see their patience and suffering. We see their handling of the situation, and we trust it's always commendable, don't we? But brethren, please don't forget that they were that. But we just see it when the suffering comes. Nothing has changed. You know that the suffering did nothing to Christ. Oh, I hope you know. I hope you know that. I hope you know that he was absolutely right. I hope you know that he was absolutely right. But you know, when we see him in suffering, when we see him in suffering, we seem to be able to see his patience. It's always patient. Somehow we're able to see his love. Somehow we're able to see those things that come out ever in him. But we seem to see it next. That's what's here in this passage. Here are people that are nice to take the fine flour. Remember the fineness of the flour. And then they are to put oil upon it. Oh, remember the fluidity of the oil. And then they're going to take the frankincense. And do remember the fragrance of the frankincense. And they're going to bring it together. And for a comment, think of that blessed one. Think of the fineness of the fire. Think of the pouring of the oil upon the relationship of that blessed one in undisturbed harmony with the Spirit of God. And then think of the fragrance of that blessed life in character, the appreciation and comprehension. Brethren, do you know the secret to this? I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and I'm going to finish in 5 minutes. That's 15 minutes before the time. Give you time to relax, fresh, whatever. I'm looking at you, and I'm not being critical. I love you all with all my heart. Do you know our dearest need? We're not reading our Bibles anymore. We used to be called men of the book. I'm not being sarcastic. I don't want to bring anything that would disturb. But I think we've become men of the book. And unless we're reading our Bible, you know, a study of this nature, it's not going to be appreciated. And if you're going to comprehend in your little bit, because that's all it is. That's all it is. You have our sisters in the meeting who have never heard them because God doesn't permit them to speak. What have they done? They have taken their hand. And you, beloved, has taken their hand. Now, your hand may be bigger than mine. Or my hand may be... I cannot take any more than my hand can hold. So, I appropriate this by my own capacity. The offer was to take that. That's what I'm going to take.
that's appreciated on high can go beyond your capacity. Now listen, there was appreciation by comprehension. The plant, the water, the flower, the oil, and the frankincense. Right? And then there was appropriation by capacity, a handful. And now listen, back to the point that I hope I'm getting through. There was assimilation by calling. What's that? Well, if you brought a large amount of flour, took out a handful, put it on the altar for God, what remained? What remained was this material upon which the priests fed. The offer wasn't allowed to eat. It didn't all go on the altar for God as did the burnt offering. There was part of it, and it was assimilating by those that had been called of God into a place of peculiar use to them as priests. That grew them. You see, I can take out my handful in worship and give it to God. But there's a tremendous portion of it that's left for my assimilation. That is, I bring that into my life. You go to the table this afternoon. There is food before. You don't sit and look at it. It'll not do you any good. You thank the person and you say it's a lovely cake, or it's a lovely sandwich, or it's a lovely whatever, and you can give all your praise and whatever, but it's there for you to receive. Bring that into your being. That's what's here. And beloved, if we can do that, then we're reaching an aspect. Now, like as it was with the burnt offering, there was the bull, the sheep and the goat, and then the turtle dove and the pigeon. Three, I'm going to put them into three distinct paragraphs that dealt with the presentation of God. Now, there are three presentations of the meal. First of all, the oven. Secondly, the griddle. And thirdly, the cauldron. Now, if you look at those, you'll find that there is a very rich presentation. It is in the preparation. You can see there are grades of preparation. You can see there are delicacies because there is fine flour mingled before it, and there are pieces that you pour oil on, and so on. And then there's the large bit, and then each of them. What is it? It's viewing the Lord Jesus Christ in various aspects of his person here on earth, in which he was suffering. And in those points of suffering, you see the wealth of all that he is. And then, when you have viewed that, you take what is being confined and it's a good offering. I don't think for one moment that the oven is the cross, nor the girdle, nor the cauldron. I feel that there are means by which I can appreciate what the Lord Jesus was here in circumstances that bring out those features of his character that we've been speaking about in Psalm. And then we see all of that on the altar of the cross. Then the last, it's not so much the fresh and far, but the ear in the full corn. Not right, but put on the fire and brought to maturity by the fire. Now, sometimes we've had very sorrowful experiences. We see a young lady and we say, man, there's a thing that that little boy, that young girl, was cut off. You know, beloved, there is that in the reading that I've seen in Psalm 102. He cut me off in the midst of my reign. That's the point of the last part. Lord Jesus Christ was cut off in the midst of his days. That maturity, while I'm speaking in relation to suffering, was brought by the cross. That, of course, brings us to the close of the meeting, and I trust we've got the charge for you. And what we've said, come back, of course, to more degree, you will be able to appreciate the message. Our blessed God, we thank thee for this time we have spent together. We bless thee for the opening of thy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that it may be a blessing to us by those our great need. We look to thee that thou wilt just draw near to us now and help us to retain in our souls what thou hast given. We trust that every word has been acceptable in thy sight, and our meditation as well. For it is important that thou be glorified, and our Lord Jesus Christ exalted in the ministry of thy holy word. So we pray thy blessing. We thank thee for such a Savior. We bless thee for one who gave himself without spot to God, and for the one who gave himself for me. We pray that these precious things may become increasingly precious to us as we give thee thanks. Or remember us, we pray, throughout this day that remains, draw near to us more and more in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.
With the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And
Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 12. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Israel, the sons of Aaron, shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now that will suffice at this stage, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our every heart. Just a little word in the opening of our meeting about the little chart or the diagram that I have furnished you with. I think it's self-explanatory, but it's useful that I point out for the benefit of the younger believers who may be confused that we have five offerings representing one offering. Now, the way I want to illustrate the function of these five offerings portrayed for us in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is this. You know that the rainbow, as it appears in the sky, is made up of various colors. Now, each of those colors are in themselves identifiable, distinct, and very, very colorful, as you know. But when they're put together, they form one rainbow. I want you to think of that in relation to the chart. I want you to see in the middle one sacrifice, Hebrews 10 and 12, and then one offering, Hebrews 10 and 14. This man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. By one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we're hinging now upon the one sacrifice, the one offering. And that, of course, as you know, is the sacrifice and the offering of the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to bring out the rich detail of that one offering, God has been pleased to present to us in what I might call a prismatic way. That is, when you turn the prism and the light shines upon it, you see those colors that form the rainbow right before your eye. And that prism, as you move it, brings out the richness of the light that is shining upon it. So you take this one offering, and you allow the light of this mighty work of Calvary to shine as light upon these five aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. It is that glory, it is that divine light shining upon these five offerings that bring out their beauty. And that's what we want to see. These five offerings would, I say reverently, be meaningless if it did not, if they did not point to the one sacrifice of Calvary. And if that sacrifice of Calvary had not been accomplished, then of course there would be a shadow upon these, and they would be a shadow of nothing. They are shadows, they are pictures, but they are that of the substance. And the substance is Christ, and the pointer to which they're moving, of course, is the death of the Lord Jesus. So we're not looking at five offerings as to indicate there were five sacrifices in relation to Calvary. I think no one would dare to consider that. We are thinking of the one sacrifice, and in order to see the detail of that sacrifice, then we turn to these inspired passages of Holy Scripture to look at that death in light of the burnt offering. To look at that death in light of the peace offering. To look at that death in light of the meat offering and peace offering and sin offering and trespass offering. Now, if we see that aspect, I think it will help all to ascertain the mind of the Lord relative to the subject. And then I want you to notice that I have given certain connections, certain passages radiating that will give you the relative subjects and the passages that I feel, well, are enough for a presentation like this. There are many more passages, but if we put them all down on a chart, then it becomes too much for the eye to apprehend. So I trust that the chart is just a little help for you to study, eventually, the details that we're seeking to bring before you this afternoon. Now, one of the main issues that I want to convey at this point, again as a theme, and yet as a way to remember the distinctiveness of these presentations, is something that I have attached to the chart. And that is this. If we go to the trespass offering, which we will treat of in another meeting tomorrow in the will of God, and if we go to the trespass offering, we will listen to God detailing the matters relative to that sacrifice or that particular offering. Now, when we're studying these portions, what is important, beloved, is to be able to find and to be able to substantiate anything that we say about the type or upon the type to establish it in the New Testament. If we cannot do that, then our thoughts may be very nice, but they're without meaning, because we can only express our impressions relative to what is authorized by the Word of God. So therefore, if I say to you, as I have put it down on the chart, that Matthew is the gospel of the trespass offering, I have to have some evidence of that in order to put it down before you and in order to minister to you this afternoon. And we will come to it in greater detail, but just now, let me focus your attention on the verse that's on the chart, Matthew 26 and verse number 28. If you read that verse, you would be listening to the Lord Himself telling you, telling us, what He said about the cup. Now, Matthew's record is the fullest, and of course, in detail, relating to the theme and the subject aspect of the trespass offering. What did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus is recorded as saying in Matthew chapter 26, 28, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, I hope you memorize that, and I hope you don't mix it up. I hope you get it clear, and when you're giving thanks, when you're quoting, quote exactly, quote accurately, and quote feelingly, because it's vital for the instruction of the younger believers, and I'm sure it is greatly appreciated in heaven. So that when the Lord Jesus took the cup, Matthew, which is the gospel of the Christmas offering, which we will see in greater detail on another occasion, he then accords, the Lord is saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, it's that last part that denotes the theme of trespass. And therefore, Matthew is stressing by the words of the Savior regarding the cup with which we are so familiar. Matthew is stressing the trespass offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to the sin offering, you'll notice Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 24. If you care to look at that verse right now, you will see, again, we are listening to the Savior's words relative to the cup. But what does he say this time? What does Mark give us on the words of the Savior? Listen to them. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Full stop. Now, that is similar to Matthew, but Matthew goes further than Mark. Matthew says, and for the remission of sins. Well, that's trespass offering category. But Mark says, which is shed for many. Many. Now, that's persons. You see, Matthew is stressing sins. Right? But Mark is stressing persons. I should say, the Lord is, but we're listening to the words recorded as recorded by Mark. So, you'll notice when we come to the sin offering, if we have time this afternoon, it is this. If the priest sin, if one of the common people sin, if a ruler sin, and it's not so much what he did, but in that chapter, it's who did it. Who did it? The first persons. So in the sin offering, the Word of God, the Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus, very clear, able to bring to bear upon what is very, very common and very regular amongst us in the highest sense, to remember the Lord Jesus according to his word. So when I look at the cup and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus relative to it, you see what he's doing. He's opening to me by the light of his word the material, the message, the meaning of these great passages that are before us this afternoon. Leviticus 5, that's Matthew. Leviticus 4, that is Mark. Now, my brethren that read their New Testament will know, and know very clearly, that only Matthew and only Mark record for us the words of the Lord Jesus as prophesied, as recorded in Psalm 22, verse 1. We don't get that cry and look, and we don't get it in John. But we do get in Matthew, and we do get in Mark, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's useful, isn't it? Isn't that just exactly what's happening? The Lord Jesus has seen us suffering without the camp. The body of those beasts will be burned without the camp. And we see that Blessed One in all the awful isolation of Calvary. And he's bearing the load of sin. and he's answering God on account of our sin, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's Matthew and it's Mark that record that cry. And soon you see that they are dealing with those two offerings that are not described as sweet savor offerings. Those two offerings are dealing with the bitterness and the banishment that is caused by sin, which the victim must suffer and which he must endure. Else he brings the sacrifice. The one whom God has presented before us is the one that is taken our place. And thus you can see the value of the cup. Now, when we come to Leviticus 3, we have the peace offering. That is principally the Gospel by Luke. The Gospel by Luke is the Gospel, may I say, of the peace offering. Very beautifully too.